Head start, go to Acts chapter number 18, the book of Acts chapter number 18. And what a wonderful class. We appreciate so much all the folks who have come out to the class tonight on rightly dividing the Word of God. And we certainly are thankful to have those who may be watching or listening online. We are so thankful that you have also chosen to be a part of this lesson tonight. And, you know, I would just really, we're in a series here, and this is the second week, and last week we learned, class, that a person can be quoting Scripture, standing on the Word of God, but yet be completely out of the will of God. We learned that a person can be standing on the Bible, they got chapter and verse, and yet be absolutely wrong. Remember the illustration that we gave last week about the dietary laws and that we saw in the Scriptures. And we looked at four different set of instructions concerning dietary laws in the Bible. And, you know, that's just one subject of 100. And we looked at that and we saw four different sets of instructions. Let me ask you a question, class, by way of review. If a person was preaching that, and they were getting up and they were preaching and they were teaching that Christians must practice a vegetarian diet, fruits and vegetables, and they were preaching that, teaching that, that that was God's will, could they go to a chapter and verse in the Bible and prove it? Absolutely. They take you to Genesis 1, 27 through 29, and say, there it is in the Bible, you know, and that's what it says. So absolutely they could. If a person wanted to prove to you from the Scriptures that it is an abomination to eat catfish and pork, could they give you a chapter and verse to prove it? Yes, they could. They would go to Leviticus 11, and they would show you that catfish, pork, these are unclean animals, and it is an abomination before God to eat them. And they would have chapter and verse to back it up. And what's the problem there? Well, the problem is I like catfish. How about you? Y'all like catfish? No, the problem, and I like bacon and sausage too, but the problem is this. Here's the problem with that. The problem with the guy saying vegetarian diet, that's God's will. Catfish, pork, that's out of the will of God. The problem with that is that the person that's expounding that may be very, very sincere. They may love God, but yet we know that that person would be dead wrong. Why? Because they failed to rightly divide God's Word. 2 Timothy 2:15, right? It says that if we want to be workmen that are not ashamed, the Bible says you of necessity have to rightly divide the word of truth. Paul then gives an example of two guys that weren't doing that. They were wrongly dividing. And we looked at that last week in depth. And pretty much, you know, we looked at dietary law. But you name a subject, you know, name a subject, and the same thing happens all the time, where you'll get a preacher, a teacher, a Christian who just boldly says, no, this is the way it is, and they got chapter and verse, here it is. And yet, they're dead wrong because they are not rightly dividing the word of truth. And so the Bible, like any other book, must be taken in what? Context. Good. The Bible must be taken in context. Now, as a believer in the time of grace that we live in today, you have to realize this particular truth, and I'm going to bring it up on the screen. Here it is. Okay, if you'll notice on the screen, this is a great statement that you need to always remember, because this statement, when I understood that statement, it really revolutionized my Bible study. And that is this statement, that the entire Bible is written what? For you. But it is not all written directly to you. When I realized that, the truth of that, it just it was just so liberating. It just made my Bible study wonderful. You know, when I realized all the Bible's for me. For example, when God commanded Noah to build an ark, that whole story, can I learn from that? Can I learn some practical principles about you know, how we need to trust and obey God and all that? Are there things that I can learn and benefit from that story, yes or no? Yes, that's written for me. But is that passage written directly to me? Do I need to go build an ark? No. So all the Bible's written for you. There's something that we learn from all passages in Scripture. But it's not all written directly to you. That is, it's not doctrine that you're going to base your doctrinal beliefs and your life on. And so all the Bible's for us. We're going to learn from it. We're going to gather. We're going to be exhorted. Paul talked about how the Old Testament stories were written for our admonition. You know, they're our encouragement. And so there's something that we learn from all of the Bible. It's all written for us. But it's not all written directly to you. Let me give you an example that'll help you. You're in Acts anyway. Go to Acts 2 and keep your bookmarker in Acts 18 because we're going to go right back there. But go to Acts chapter number 2. All right? And let's look at verse number 36, Acts 2:36. Let me give you a great example of this. Peter is preaching on the day of Pentecost. Now, you can read Acts 2, and you can come out of this chapter with some serious misconceptions. You can read Acts 2, and you can draw all kinds of conclusions from this chapter, but it will help you so much when you realize who the audience is, who is God talking to. Now, look at Acts 2:36. It says, Peter said, therefore, let all the house of, there's the audience, who's he talking to? Israel. Let all the house of Israel know assuredly that God hath made that same Jesus, whom ye have crucified, both Lord and Christ. Now, when they heard this, who's the they? House of Israel. When the house of Israel heard this, they were pricked in their heart, and they said unto Peter and to the rest of the apostles, men and brethren, what shall we do? Then Peter said unto them, who's the them? The house of Israel, the ones that had crucified Christ, okay, that were screaming, crucify him, crucify him. That's the audience, right? He's in Jerusalem. This is where it all happened. So he says in verse 38, when they said, what shall we do? He said unto them, repent. Okay, number one, repent. Number two, be baptized, every one of you in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and ye shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. So, what do we do? Okay, you need to repent. Repent of what? Crucifying Christ in the context. Repent of crucifying him. In other words, you need to understand and believe what we're preaching to you. He was the Messiah. He was who he said he was. You crucified him, so you need to repent of your actions. Repent of what you did, and basically, he says, then you need to align yourself with us. Separate yourself from, you know, from the Pharisees and the unbelievers, and you're going to identify yourself with us. How? By being baptized. So you're going to repent of what you did. You're going to identify with us by being baptized in water, and when you do that, you're doing that for the remission of sins, and that was something future. If you read Acts 3, they were going to get when Christ came back. He was going to remit the sins of that nation. And then number two, they're going to receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. Now, let me ask you a question. For today, a Gentile or anyone who wants to be saved today, do we have to go through all that before we get the Holy Spirit? If somebody comes up to you and says, what do I need to do to be saved? Do you say to them, well, you need to repent of crucifying Christ, and then you need to come up to the church and let us dunk you in water. Once you get dunked in water, then you're going to receive forgiveness of sins, and then you're going to get the Holy Spirit. Is that what you tell people today, yes or no? That's not what we say at all. Well, okay, but you know what? It helps me to know who the audience was. Who's he talking to right there? He's talking to the house of Israel. See how that helps? We know, and specifically, he's talking to Israel, who had just crucified their Messiah. Now, go to Ephesians chapter 2. Keep your bookmarker in Acts 18. That's the main place we're going to be tonight. But I want you to go to Ephesians 1, and I want to give you read you another text here. All right, Ephesians 1, and the Apostle Paul writes to the Ephesians, Gentiles, a local church, and he says in verse, and by the way, I mean, it's clear in the context who he's writing. He's writing to saints in Christ, specifically Ephesians 3:1. He's writing to Gentiles who had been saved for the most part. Now look at verse 12, Ephesians 1:12. He says that we should be to the praise of his glory who first trusted in Christ, in whom, in Christ, in Jesus Christ, ye also trusted. After that you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also, after that you believed, you were sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise, which is the earnest of our inheritance until the redemption of the purchased possession. Now let me ask you a question, church. Does that sound like that would be written to us today? We trust Christ. We believe the gospel when we hear it. We got to hear the gospel. Once we hear it, if we trust Christ, immediately the Holy Spirit comes and seals us. Does that sound like today? Yes. Why? Well, because that's who his audience is. He's writing to people like you and I in the time of grace that we're living today. Now, isn't that interesting? You read two different passages that are in the Bible. And a guy can stand on Acts 2:38 as the way to be saved, and he can stand on Scripture and be dead wrong. Because he failed to look at the context and see that Peter is addressing the house of Israel. Paul is the one addressing the church. He's the one addressing Christians in the time of grace that we live in today. So, let's go back to what we read on the screen. The entire Bible is written for you, but it is not all written directly what? To you. You get that, man, it'll change your life. I'll give you another statement that'll change your life. Number two is this, and I'm going to bring it up on the screen if we could right now. You got to realize this. God never changes in his character. God, is God love? Has he always been love? Will he always be love? Is God just? Is he fair? Always been? Always will be? He never changes in his character, does he? But God's dealings with mankind, what? Do change. Now, you say that, and we realize that quite readily in some areas. You know, in other words, we don't offer animal sacrifices. Did God require that at one time? Yeah, so we understand readily that statement in light of, okay, I'm not going to offer animal sacrifices. We understand that we don't have to go to Jerusalem every year and keep the feast days. That's in the Bible to do that. But we understand that that's not to us. We understand God's dealings have changed. We don't have to go to Jerusalem and keep feast days. We understand, for the most part, I hope you do, most Christians know that, hey, you don't have to depend on an earthly priest to represent you before God. Aren't you thankful you don't have to depend on me to represent you before God? You don't have to depend on a priest. You don't have to depend on anybody. Aren't you glad that you have the ability to go to God in prayer yourself? Now, you understand that, right? That God's changed in his dealings. So we get it on stuff like that. But I think what we do is we fail to consistently apply that principle to all the Scripture that we read. That's the problem. We understand it on the big stuff, you know, the stuff that we just get, but we fail to apply it to all of our reading of Scripture. And if you can get those two principles, that number one, all the Bible is written for you, but it's not all written directly to you, and number two, God never changes, but his dealings with man change. If you can get those two statements, you are on your way to being a workman that needs not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. Now, go to Acts 18. I want to show you a man. I want to show you a man that in Acts 18, this guy was in, he was in full-time ministry as far as we can tell. His name's Apollos. And this man was very intelligent. He was very gifted, very eloquent, and he had a very good grasp of God's word. His name was Apollos. But above and beyond all that, above and beyond all those wonderful attributes, the guy was humble and the guy had a very teachable spirit. He was very eager to learn and know truth. That's going to be readily exemplified to us when we read the text in a moment. He, to me, exemplifies this, and I'll bring it up. Proverbs, can we bring that up? Notice this passage in the book of Proverbs. It says, "Reprove not a scorner, lest he hate thee. Rebuke a wise man, and he'll love thee. Give instruction to a wise man, and what happens? That guy becomes yet what? Wiser. Teach a just man, and he'll increase in learning." Man, he exemplifies that. He is a wise, just man. Look at Acts 18, and let's read about it, okay? Acts 18, 24. It says, "And a certain Jew named Apollos, born at Alexandria, an eloquent man and mighty in the Scriptures, came to Ephesus. This man was instructed in the way of the Lord, and being fervent in the Spirit, he spake and taught diligently the things of the Lord, knowing only the baptism of John. And he began to speak boldly in the synagogue, whom when Aquila and Priscilla," that's a married couple that Paul had discipled. It says, "When Aquila and Priscilla had heard," when they heard him speak, "they took him unto them and expounded unto him the way of God more perfectly. And when he was disposed to pass into Achaia, the brethren wrote, exhorting the disciples to receive him, who when he was come, helped them much, which had believed through grace. For he mightily convinced the Jews, and that publicly, showing by the Scriptures that Jesus was Christ." Apollos, what a guy, huh? What an amazing text that you just read. Here you got two people named Aquila and Priscilla. Aquila and Priscilla were tent makers. We know that was their occupation. They were tent makers. And we know that because Paul was a tent maker and he lived with them when he was in when Paul joined up to them in Acts 18 in Corinth. He lived with them under their roof. They opened up their home to Paul and he worked for them. Aquila and Priscilla had been personally discipled by the Apostle Paul, and these two tent makers are helping a scholar, and I say that a little bit tongue-in-cheek, all right? But they're helping a, quote, scholar to understand God's way and God's word more perfectly. Here you got two tent makers, just husband and wife, and they're taking this guy who's a, quote, scholar, you know, he's mighty in the Scriptures, and they are teaching him God's word more perfectly. Apollos was a very sincere man, very gifted, very intelligent, but he needed some assistance when it came to rightly dividing God's truth. When it came to understanding where he was in the plan of God, he needed some help. And Aquila and Priscilla gave him that help, and he would go on to become a great co-worker of Paul's and a great, great ambassador for Christ. So what I want to do is I want to focus on Apollos in this lesson. And I want to bring up a statement here to begin with. If we could go ahead and bring that up. Apollos learned several things that day. One of the things he learned was this, that the Bible is a book of progressive revelation. Now, let me explain real quick what I mean by that. I'm going to use a graphic up here on the screen, and I want you to look up here at the screen at this, all right? If we could go to the next graphic, just with the next click. Notice that progressive revelation, The first man that God created was Adam. We know that. All right, so if we go ahead and click it again there, keep going. Notice that you've got Adam, but then if we go to the next, we'll go to Abraham. Now, we know Abraham comes along in Genesis chapter 12. Adam's in Genesis 1, 2, 3. Abraham comes along in Genesis chapter 12. And so we know that Abraham knew more than Adam. Abraham knew more than Adam, okay? We go to the next person and notice that Moses knew more than Abraham. Moses, to him, was given the law. Abraham had no written word. He had no written word of God at all. All Abraham had was whatever revelation God gave him, verbally. But Abraham had no written word. We know Moses comes along, and God gave Moses the law. Over 600 commands that he had for the nation of Israel. God formed the nation of Israel. Moses was the leader. God gives Moses the law. And we know Moses wrote the first five books of the Bible. So Moses knew more about God's plan than Abraham. Then we go to the next person. And notice that David, King David, came along many years later. Israel is now a nation. They're in their land. Now David is the second king of Israel. And we know that God gave David some great revelation about what he was going to do with David's seed and about how there would be an heir on the throne of David's seed forever and there would be a kingdom that would never end. So David, he knew more than Moses. We go to the next one here. And notice that Daniel the prophet, man, what a book if you've ever read Daniel. Daniel got a lot of insight into the last days, the tribulation, the kingdom, what was going to happen in the last days. Daniel the prophet got a lot more information. So Daniel, he knew more than David about God's plan. And then we go to the next one here. And notice John the Baptist comes on the scene, the forerunner of Christ. And John the Baptist, of course, knew more than Daniel because he came preaching that, hey, the kingdom's at hand. Messiah's on the way. So John the Baptist, he knew more than Daniel. We go to the next click there on the screen, and notice you got the 12 apostles. You remember John the Baptist, what happened to him? Right? So John the Baptist is beheaded, and the 12, though, they get the privilege of walking with Christ, hearing him teach for 3.5 years on earth. So the 12, they knew more than John the Baptist as far as the plan of God and what God was going to do. So notice how progressive revelation is going on throughout the Bible. Okay, we'll go to the next one there. The next click says that the Apostle Paul then gets saved in Acts 9. And the Apostle Paul receives by many revelations from Jesus Christ. He becomes the dominant central figure in the book of Acts. Peter disappears. The 12 disappear. Paul comes on the scene, dominates the rest of Acts. And Paul receives 13 books. He receives revelation about the mystery program for today, the church, the body of Christ. So Paul, he knew more than the 12. He got more information than the 12 did because he got revelation from heaven after Christ's earthly ministry. So he knew more than 12. And if you look up on the screen here, Colossians 1:25 says, Paul said it was given to him to fulfill or complete the word of God. So Paul, he got the information that completed the Word of God. And that information about the mystery that had been kept secret, that had been hidden. So the Bible is a book of progressive revelation. All right? Are y'all seeing that? If you're with me, say amen. All right? Okay, good. I want to make sure you're with me. Because this is all helping us. It's helping us to understand this. Okay? That as you read your Bible, you may read some stuff and you scratch your head and think, what in the world? What is it? I don't get that. What is that in there for? Remember, God's unveiling, if you will. He's unveiling more and more of His plan as you go through the Bible. And that culminates with the mystery being revealed to Paul that God had kept secret from Adam, from Abraham, Moses, David, Daniel, John the Baptist, the 12. That mystery was kept secret, the Bible says. They didn't know. God revealed it to Paul in due time. And so Paul had more information. In fact, Paul said that God had made known the mystery of His will. It's not a mystery anymore. God's made it fully known. He's fully manifested His will. And so we know now that we have the completed Word of God. Paul said it was given to him to complete it, fulfill it. And so now we got all that information. So the Bible is a book of progressive revelation. Now, in Acts 18, you got a guy named Apollos. What do we know about this guy? Well, we know he was a Jew. We know he was born in Alexandria, Egypt. We know that he was a man of faith. We know that he had traveled to Ephesus, where Paul had just been. Now, it appears from the scriptures that they did not cross paths. They just missed each other. Paul left Ephesus, and he left Aquila and Priscilla there, his friends. I don't know why. He left them in Ephesus. Paul went on. So when Apollos comes to Ephesus and starts preaching, Paul's not there. He's gone. He just left. But Aquila and Priscilla, the converts, the disciples of Paul, are there. And so we know that Apollos and Paul missed each other. We know also that Apollos was extremely intelligent. We know that he was especially intelligent in spiritual matters. We see that fact demonstrated through several different phrases. Go back to your Bible and look at verse 24. All right, look at verse 24. It says, "And a certain Jew named Apollos, born at Alexandria, an eloquent man," and what does that next phrase say? It says he was what? Mighty in the Scriptures. So this guy's intelligent. He didn't just fall off the turnip truck. He's not a Johnny come lately. He is mighty in the Scriptures. All right, look at verse 25. "This man was," and everybody say the next phrase with me, "instructed in the way of the Lord." So we know he was instructed in the way of the Lord. And then look at the end of verse 25 there. It says, "He was fervent in spirit, and he spake and taught diligently the things of the Lord." Now look up here, class. Here you got a guy who's eloquent, gifted, great speaker, mighty in the Scriptures, loves God's Word. He's instructed in the way of the Lord. He's been taught, he teaches diligently the things of the Lord. This guy has got an incredible amount of knowledge concerning God's truth. Mighty in the Scriptures. But as we read on, we learn that his knowledge was simply incomplete. It wasn't that he was a dummy. He was very smart, very intelligent, very gifted, but his knowledge was incomplete. He was lacking some information. Look at the end of verse 25. What does the end of verse 25 say? It says that he was knowing only the baptism of John. Now, what does that mean? Well, what's that a reference to? By the way, who's the John they're talking about? John the Baptist. Now, what does that mean? Well, what that means is this. You got to remember, there's just been about a 20-year span here that's gone on. And Apollos, I mean, they didn't have email. They didn't have Fox News and CNN back then, did they? Right? So it was, you didn't have information like we do today right at our fingertips. So this guy is preaching the baptism of John. What's that all about? Remember, he's a Jew. So what that's talking about is that John the Baptist was the forerunner of Jesus Christ. And John the Baptist came preaching to Israel. What was he preaching? Repent. Why? The Messiah and the kingdom are at hand. They're near. The Messiah's on the way. He's going to be here. And by the way, when the king shows up, that means a kingdom. Israel, you've been promised a kingdom, but no king, no kingdom. But the king's coming. So if the king's coming, that means the kingdom's at hand. It's near. So John the Baptist is preaching that they needed to repent. What does that mean? They needed to repent of their sins. Israel was in apostasy. Israel had forsaken God's law. Israel were just a complacent, apathetic people. They were in bondage to the Roman Empire. And so he comes there, and John the Baptist is saying, repent of your sins. And by the way, if they believed John's message, if they truly were repentant, then they would submit to John's baptism. Now, the Bible says the Pharisees rejected the counsel of God being not baptized of John. How did a person reject the counsel of God? They refused to be baptized. See, in that time period. So John's preaching this to Israel, and baptism identified them with John's messianic message. Baptism identified them that they wanted to be a part of the prepared flock that was ready for the Messiah to come and bring in the kingdom. We're ready, we're prepared, because you remember God wanted Israel to be a kingdom of priests on earth. That was his plan, Exodus. He told Moses they're going to be a kingdom of priests on the earth. Well, a priest, in order to be a priest, if you study in the Old Testament, there were two things that had to happen before a guy could be a priest. And that is, he had to go through a ceremonial cleansing with water. And number two, he would receive an anointing of oil. So you see, Israel, by being baptized in water, they're saying, we're preparing ourselves to be that kingdom of priests on the earth that God wants us to be. We believe John's message. They go through baptism. They go through that ceremonial cleansing ceremony. And that's how they prepared themselves. Now look up here, class. That's what he's preaching. Apollos is preaching in the synagogue that they need to repent, and probably preaching you need to be baptized. But and he's preaching John's message. Messiah's coming. The kingdom's at hand. Now that's as far as Apollos had gotten in his knowledge of God's truth. I'm sure he was very well versed in the Old Testament. He knew the Old Testament law. He knew what John the Baptist had preached, but that's as far as he had gotten. A lot had happened since then. Messiah had come. Messiah had died on a cross. We know that he rose from the dead. We know that he ascended up into heaven. We know that Israel rejected the message from the 12 to repent of crucifying Christ for the most part. They rejected it. We know then that God raised up another apostle by Paul, by the name of Paul. And he revealed to Paul the gospel of Christ that we preach today. He revealed that salvation is now being offered to every person in the world, Jew or Gentile, on an absolutely equal basis, through the finished work of Jesus Christ on the cross. The gift of eternal life is offered to every person in the world without discrimination. And the gift of eternal life is being offered not through John's baptism, not through the Old Testament law, not through the nation of Israel, but through faith alone in Jesus Christ. That was all new to Apollos. He knew nothing of that. Now, let me ask you a question. I said all that to ask you a question, all right? The doctrine of John's baptism, was that biblical? Is it in the Bible? Yes, it was biblical. But was it correct doctrine for the new dispensation that had been revealed to Paul? It was not correct doctrine anymore. It was at one time, but there was a new plan. There was a new program. There was something new going on. There was a mystery that had been revealed. There was a new apostle God had saved and raised up, separate from the 12. There was a gospel message he'd given to that apostle. Oh, my friend, listen. What Apollos was preaching was biblical. And he had great knowledge, but his knowledge was limited. And while his message was biblical, it wasn't correct doctrine for today. And for Acts 18, it wasn't correct. So Aquila and Priscilla get him aside, and they expound unto him the way of God more perfectly. They bring him up to date, up to speed, on what God's plan is now. Now, let me share this with you. There are many sincere, God-loving people that have gotten, they've gotten past John's baptism. They're a little better than Apollos. They've gotten to the finished work of Christ. And that's pretty much it. That's pretty much it. That's all they know. They know that Jesus had an earthly ministry. They know there's some words in red in their Bible that he spoke to people. They know he died on the cross. They know he rose from the dead. And that's pretty much it. There are sincere people that, you know, they look to Jesus' earthly ministry for their instruction. Or they look to Peter. How many religions look to Peter, huh? They look to Peter And they looked to the 12, there in the early part of Acts, what I read you earlier, Acts 2. They looked to Peter, they looked to the 12, there in the early part of Acts. They looked there for guidance in how to live their Christian life. Much of Christendom has been blinded to a crucial key event that took place in Acts 9 when Jesus Christ made a surprise appearance from heaven to a man by the name of Saul of Tarsus. And folks, this is so significant. In fact, I'm going to bring up a chart here that I want you to look at up on the screen, Christ appearances. Can we go to that one? And I want you to look at that chart. Now, let's begin on the left. All right? Christ's life on earth. He appeared. He appeared in Bethlehem, and he lived on this earth for 33 years. Was that prophesied and predicted that he would do that? Was that appearance prophesied? Yeah. The Bible tells us that there were many post-resurrection appearances. There was a window there, right, of 40 days where he made appearances. Was that prophesied that he would raise from the dead and do that? Yes, it was. That's prophesied in the Old Testament that he would come and be among the congregation and that he would make appearances after his resurrection. That was all prophesied. If you go to the right over here where you see the line coming down, and it says Christ's second coming to earth and he establishes his kingdom, that's prophesied. That's all through the Old Testament, that the Messiah, this king, would come back to the earth and that he would appear and that he would rule and reign on the earth. That's prophesied. That's talked about all through the Bible. But he made an unprophesied appearance that you won't read about in the Old Testament. You won't read about it in Matthew, Mark, Luke, or John. He makes an unprophesied appearance in Acts 9 to a man by the name of Saul of Tarsus. And he told Saul when he got saved that day, Paul, we know him as the Apostle Paul. When Paul got saved, Christ told him, "You're going to be a witness unto me of what you've seen today and the things I'm going to show you, the revelations I'm going to give you." So Christ makes an unprophesied appearance to this man named Paul from heaven. He makes another appearance, unprophesied, unpredicted. Nobody knew it was going to happen. That man, Paul, is then going to dominate the entire rest of the book of Acts. Peter disappears. The 12 disappear. Paul dominates the rest of the book of Acts. Then he writes the next 13 books of the Bible. Paul received a special gospel by direct revelation of Christ. Galatians 1 says that. You know, Paul, when he got saved, he did not get his gospel message from Peter. He said, "I did not receive it of man." Read Galatians 1. He said, "I didn't get it from man. I didn't get it from Peter. I didn't get it from the 12. I got it by direct revelation of Jesus Christ." So, class, stay with me now. All right? That chicken teriyaki's starting to settle, isn't it, right? Some of you that went to dinner tonight. But now listen, stay with me just a couple more minutes, all right? And we're going to be done here for this session. We'll continue this next week. But stay with me. This guy, Paul, receives by direct revelation the gospel that he preached among the Gentiles, and it would go to the nations. Christ revealed to Paul the mystery, which you're going to understand that by the end of the class, not this class, but by the end of this class semester. You're going to understand what the mystery is. Christ reveals to Paul the mystery. He reveals to Paul that which had been kept secret since the world began. Paul would make known that mystery. Paul would write 13 books of the Bible directly to Gentiles who were saved, who are part of a new organism that God's forming today called the church, the body of Christ. All that's revealed to Paul. You're not going to read about the body of Christ in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. You're not going to read about the body of Christ, Jew and Gentile, one body in Christ. You're not going to read about that in Matthew, Mark, Luke. You're not going to read about that in the Old Testament. You're not going to read about that from Peter. The body of Christ, that idea of Jew and Gentile reconciled in one body, a new man, a new organism, God's forming. That's the exclusive domain of Paul. Now, I want you to go to, I'm going to bring it up on the screen for time's sake. Can we bring up that verse, Romans 11:13? Paul said in Romans 11, 13, "For I speak to you Gentiles, inasmuch as I," not we, "I am the apostle of" who? "The Gentiles." And he said, "I magnify mine office." He had a position, and he knew his position. He said, "I'm the apostle of the Gentiles." By the way, doesn't that make sense? There were 12 tribes in Israel, and how many apostles were there? Christ, 12. Matthias replaced Judas. There were 12. They were all filled with the Holy Spirit in Acts 2. After Matthias was appointed to replace Judas, boom. Then they're all filled with the Spirit. Paul refers to them as the 12. 1 Corinthians 15. Okay, so you got 12 apostles representing the 12 tribes. They're going to sit on 12 thrones in the kingdom, judging the 12 tribes, the Bible says, Jesus said. Then you got, how many bodies of Christ are there today? Bible says there's one body. And guess what? One apostle. The apostle Paul. We've got one apostle for the one body. Paul said, "That's my office. That's my position." He wasn't magnifying himself. He was magnifying his position, his office. Now, by way of conclusion, why doesn't the average Christian know this? Why don't more pastors make this clear to their flock that Paul is our apostle for today? It would make things so much clearer. We would understand. We would get it. We know all the Bible's for us, but if we know who wrote directly to us, who our apostle is, oh man, how that just clears things up. Now, I got to confess to you that I was not shown, and you got to be shown. I mean, Aquila and Priscilla had to show Apollos these things, had to teach him. And I think about the Ethiopian eunuch. He's reading the scriptures. And remember, Philip said, "Do you understand what you're reading?" He said, "How can I, except some man should guide me?" And I remember when I was first taught, because for years, I did not know who my apostle was. I did not know where to go for direct doctrine for today. I did not know anything about why Paul showed up in Acts 9, what that meant. I mean, the guys that I sat under, the preachers that I sat under, were sincere, like Apollos. They were gifted. They were eloquent. They knew the Bible, but they were lacking some information. And I was led to believe, and I don't know about you, if your testimony is similar to mine, but when I got saved there for several years, the churches I was in were a Bible preaching church, but I was led to believe that if there's any part of the Bible that would be more important to you than another part, it would be Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, because that was Jesus' earthly ministry. That was his words. And so, man, that's the words in red. Those are the ones you really need to focus on, because that's the words of Jesus. And that was very confusing to me. Very confusing. Because the words that Jesus spoke in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John were spoken to the nation of Israel in view of the fact that the kingdom was coming to the earth, their long-awaited kingdom. He's preparing them for the tribulation. And it's like, it's very confusing to me. And I'm thinking, okay, why didn't I know this? Why did not anybody say to me, like Aquila and Priscilla got Apollos aside, why didn't anybody get me aside and say, "Hey, look, man, look, you're zealous, you're fervent, you love God, but let me help you here. And show me that, hey, who my apostle is, where I go for doctrine, the idea of progressive revelation, you know, where I fit in the plan of God." Nobody ever showed me that until I went to Jacksonville, Florida, and I went to college. And I'll never forget, I had a professor who wrote up on a chalkboard some of the things that I'm sharing with you. I'll tell you more about that in another class session. But He's writing stuff on the chalkboard. I'm sitting there with my mouth open. And when he got done, I was like, oh my goodness. I get it. I understand. Now that I can make sense out of that book, I understand how it's laid out, and I understand where to go for doctrine for today. And I get it now. I understand. And it was just so liberating. It was so exciting to me. And I just couldn't get enough of the Bible once I began to understand that. And I thought, why don't more people get that? Can I tell you why? It's very simple. Do you think Satan wants people to know where to go for instruction and doctrine for today? Do you think Satan wants people to know that? No, he is the author of confusion. Satan loves doctrinal confusion. Loves it. And Satan, one of his main purposes and goals for this dispensation, we know it because the Bible says it, is he's trying to blind people from Paul's gospel. He is trying to blind people from the truth of the gospel. He does not want people to know who their apostle, who their spokesman is. He does not want people to know the significance of Paul's apostleship, ministry, and message. He does not want them to know that there was a mystery that had been kept secret and then God revealed it to Paul, who revealed it to us. He does not want people to know that God's doing something separate today from the nation of Israel. He had a program for Israel, still does, but he's got a separate program he's working out today for the church, the body of Christ. That's separate, it's unique, it's different. It's a new organism, a new man he's forming. Satan doesn't want people to know that because it'll open up the Bible, it'll make them fruitful, it'll make them doctrinally sound. He doesn't want people to know that. So he's working fervently to blind eyes from the truth. And it was going on in Paul's day. In Paul's day, Satan was already counteracting the gospel that Christ revealed to Paul. And he was already on the attack. And if you'll remember, one of the last words Paul ever spoke, 2 Timothy 1, he told Timothy, this thou knowest, that all they which are in Asia be turned away from me. But he pretty much just tells Timothy, look, you know my doctrine, you know my manner of life, you know my purpose, you stick by the stuff, man, and don't you follow the crowd. Because Satan is inducing people away from me, even while Paul was alive and when he was in prison, it was going on. The Bible is a book of progressive revelation. That's why it must be rightly divided in light of Paul's doctrine for today. If we'll bring back that chart one more time, the progressive revelation chart there, the last one, that progressive revelation chart, Donis, if you could bring that up, that's the last one. And that's the one that it's the progressive revelation, the one we covered tonight. It should be the last thing there in your notes. But anyway, we all remember, right? There it is. All right. That Abraham knew more than Adam. Moses knew more than Abraham. David knew more than Moses. Daniel knew more than David. John the Baptist knew more than Daniel. The 12 knew more than John the Baptist. And then Paul said, it was given to me to fulfill, complete the Word of God. The whole mystery of God's will then was made known when God gave Paul that revelation for the church, the body of Christ today. Are y'all with me? Amen, church? You understand that? Next week, part two. All right, let's all stand. Thank you for being here. And next week, we'll get into part two of this. We're going to go back to Apollos, and we're going to see a few more things that he learned that day from Aquila and Priscilla, two tent makers.